Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word which the Lord speaks to us. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And notice again, verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his people or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." May the Lord bless this reading in our hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this last chapter in the story told us in the book of Ruth, I'm reminded of something I said, I believe, in this church a few weeks ago. We all like a story with a happy ending, although in our somewhat strange society, not a few films and books don't end well. May say something about the culture and the society, but for the people of God, those who are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are the inheritors of all that we are granted by the greater than Boaz, the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, the promise of the gospel is that the story ends well. It ends for us even better, because this story is but a preparation, a part of the bigger story of how God, in his invincible love for his covenant people, was going to provide them in the seed of the woman an offspring, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would crush the head of the serpent and restore us to fellowship with God. Now, it is true that the story, though it ends well for God's people, does not end well for everyone. Only those who, like Ruth, by the Spirit and the grace of our God, are gathered to Christ and numbered among those who are his co-heirs, only for them is this story. This is our story. This is the story of God's grace in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, a story of bringing us from famine, as one author entitles his study of the book of Ruth, from famine to fullness, from the absence of bread to the bread of life, from emptiness to hands filled with the good things that belong to God's people, won for them, obtained for them by our Lord Jesus Christ. And one additional note before we go into this particular chapter and what it tells us about Boaz, a kinsman redeemer in Bethlehem. Note well, a kinsman redeemer in Bethlehem. Isn't it marvelous how in all of the fine details woven together in the rich tapestry of the book of Ruth, what appears from one angle of vision to be coincidence, accident, being in the right place at the right time, through the low points of affliction and distress and bitterness, to high points of delight and joy in God's grace, we can say it in New Testament language. We see God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, working everything for our good. Everything. Down to the finest detail. But now, what of this Boaz, a kinsman redeemer in Bethlehem? Two things I'd like us to notice in the passage. First of all, the calling of the kinsman redeemer rejected. There was another kinsman closer in line to Elimelech's family than Boaz who ultimately decided he was not in. He was not going to fulfill the calling and task of a kinsman redeemer. And then we'll notice together a true kinsman redeemer, Boaz, in Bethlehem. Now, as we read the passage, we're told that Boaz, we ended this morning with Ruth or Naomi's words to Ruth, this man, Boaz, I know he will not rest until the matter is settled today. So on that very day, Boaz went up to the town gate and he sits down there, and when the kinsman redeemer of whom he had spoken previously in the earlier chapter comes along, whom he had mentioned, Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. And then Boaz took 10 of the elders, a proper number, who can bear witness before God, the Lord of the covenant, and as well his covenant people, to the transaction that which will now transpire. He asked 10 of the elders of the town to come and sit at the city gate, and they did so. And then he says to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Now we have to pause at this moment, congregation, for a little a Bible study on the matter of what is this business of a kinsman redeemer? What's going on here? What is the provision in the Old Testament covenant the Lord made with his people that obliged a near relative in a circumstance like the one facing Ruth the Moabitess and Naomi her mother-in-law to enter into this kind of relationship, acquire the land that belonged to the family of Elimelech, and to marry his widow in order that his name and his property and his inheritance, together with his progeny, his children, would be remain his among the people of God in for a time to come, for the generations yet to follow. Well, put on your thinking cap for a moment. The laws pertaining to the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament are somewhat complicated. I'll try to make it as simple as possible. There are actually several passages in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 25 at verse 25, and then later on in chapter 25 at verse 47, that refer to the role of the kinsman redeemer in a little different context. If you, for example, among the people of God were to become impoverished, and so you were compelled to provide for yourself, to sell your portion, your inheritance that God had distributed to your family among the 12 tribes of Israel, you could expect, or you had a right to expect, that one of your near relatives would undertake on your behalf to redeem, that is, to purchase at an agreed price that property and then give it back to you. By the way, there was also in the Old Testament provision in such circumstances, if no relative came along to restore to you your inheritance in the land by acquiring the property that you had lost, you could, in the year of Jubilee, after seven Sabbaths of years, 49 years, on the 50th year of Jubilee, you could expect, this is described as well in the Old Testament, in, for example, Deuteronomy, but you could expect that the land, by God's provision and law, would be restored to you so as to preserve your name, your family's name, and its portion entrusted to you by the God of heaven as your inheritance among the people of God. So there was a provision for a kinsman redeemer to redeem your property. There was also a provision in the Old Testament, the second passage in Leviticus 25. If you perhaps had among your relatives near kin one who was murdered in an act that violates the holy law of God, you shall not murder, you could redeem, in a manner of speaking, the person by avenging that person's death. We read about that, for example, in Numbers 35, verses 16 through 21. You could even redeem people from slavery. Now, you get the idea that's behind all of these provisions, even though the complexities here sometimes trouble even the commentators as they reflect on what's going on in the book of Ruth. These are all provisions born out of God's chesed, his covenant kindness, his desire that among his people all would receive their rightful. They didn't have a right that was inalienable. They could demand it. It was a gift of God's grace, but by virtue of that gift, that they would retain and their family in the line of the generations, by God's grace, would hold on to and have their inheritance and name among the people of God, that they would not be lost, that their name would not be blotted out, we would say in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's interesting to me I'll come back to that in a moment, this business of a name and a place. Think about a name. In the book of Revelation, one of the promises Christ makes to the church in its resolute loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ is that he will give them a new name. Almost suggested of a name known to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes as parents give names that are terms of affection for our children, terms of endearment that bespeak something of their importance to us and of we to them. That's behind this. But now we come to the most important provision, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. That provision that relates to Naomi's circumstance as a widow in Israel, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law from Moab, her circumstance as also a widow among the people of God to whom she has committed herself. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we read this at verse 5. If brothers are living together, and one of them dies without a son. Well, that's true of Naomi and of Ruth. True because her husband and now both of her sons married to her Moabite daughter-in-laws, including Ruth, they too died while in Moab. His widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother, this is sometimes called the law of leveret marriage, coming from a Latin word meaning brother-in-law, the nearest kin, the closest relative, the brother of the deceased husband of the now widowed woman. He's first in line. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of, notice, the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from among the people of Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders, note well, at the town gate, and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not be his brother's keeper. He is not interested in the preservation of his own brother's name and inheritance among God's people. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. You talk about a visit from the elders. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. The man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Who among us would want to be known in the church as the family of the unsandaled? By the way, in recent history, we've had some reminder of this sandal business having long-standing place among Middle Eastern peoples. You think there was a reason why a shoe was thrown at our former president, the second Bush, at a news conference? You think it was an accident that they wanted to shame the memory of that cruel dictator, Saddam Hussein, when they took their sandals and they beat about the head of that statue that they had tumbled down at the end of that particular period of the war in Iraq? Well, this is a shameful business when in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who is nearest, who has the opportunity, is not willing to be put out, to pay the price, to secure for his own brother and his widow a line and a place and a name among the people of God. By the way, I want to come back to that business of a name and a place. That's where we started, you know, before the fall. Adam was created and placed in a garden called Eden, paradise, which was his place, his entrustment. It was given to him in trust And he was called as the Son of God, bearing God's image, having a name as God's Son and God's friend in communion with God, and he had work to do. It's no surprise that in redemption, God doesn't forget his purpose first set forth in some measure at creation. I think we often forget this, brothers and sisters, that when God's work of redemption is finished, we'll not only have a name written down in glory, we'll not only have a name that bespeaks our being dear children, loved of God, but we will also have an inheritance in the land. The meek, don't forget, shall inherit what? The earth. The earth now, of course, renewed, cleansed, paved with streets of gold, whose sea will be like crystal. Now that's all imagery, of course. It means it's a place without trouble. It's a place without pain. It's a place without sin. It's a place where the futility of the whole creation, groaning as a woman in travail, has been overcome when God has renewed and restored, sanctified. The prophet Zechariah says that in that day, in the land, the new heavens and the new earth, where God dwells in the midst of his people in the person of his Son, even the bridles on the horses will be stamped holy unto the Lord. So when you're talking to your unbelieving neighbor, you can tell them the gospel story in the form of, I have a name and I have a place. I have a portion. I have an inheritance. It's so good, the writer of Hebrews reminds the Hebrews that when they first believed, they suffered being dispossessed of their worldly property because he reminds them, you knew that you owned and were the recipients and looking forward to a better inheritance. That, as the Apostle Peter says, is kept and preserved for us and we for it imperishable. Isn't that why our Lord says in the Gospels, don't make for yourselves treasures of silver and gold. Don't pretend like you have in this world and in this life an abiding city. Don't think that that silly little house of yours, and you say, oh, Pastor, you're starting to step on my toes. My house is very important to me. It's a beautiful house, as a matter of fact. It may even be rather large by most of the world's standards, but it's nothing compared to that city come from God, that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that house with many rooms, for which the Lord has gone before us to prepare for us a place. All of this is to say there was a provision already in the Old Testament that obliged the nearest kinsmen of women in a circumstance like that of Naomi and Ruth to do what was necessary to make sure that they not lose their name and place among the people of God. Now back to the story. Notice what Boaz has proposed. You're the first in line. Maybe in the background he's thinking, I'll get Ruth over here to spit in his face and take off her sandal and whack him on the head if he doesn't do what he's called to do. By the way, notice he doesn't have a name. He's unnamed. It's a kind of backhanded way of saying he dispossesses himself as a rightful member who acts appropriately among the people of God in relation to a brother, or in this case, a sister. He starts out well. He says, I'll redeem it. I'll buy this land Naomi's about to sell of Elimelech to help her in her circumstance of need. But Boaz hasn't told him all the obligations that he's facing under the law of levirate marriage. Then Boaz adds something. He says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you also acquire, not really politically correct language in our culture. I was saying to my wife this afternoon, as avid watchers, dare I confess it publicly, of something called Downton Abbey early on. You know, they're very unhappy. The laws of England, apparently, at the time wouldn't allow an earl who had no son to pass on his inheritance to the lovely Lady Mary. And so here's some distant cousin who comes into the picture, and he's going to run off with the store. And has no investment whatever in it. It's not right. Well, it's all in a run-up to the way in which in our modern culture we don't do as they did in biblical culture, assign the property in the line of the father, whose wife is a joint heir, of course. Doesn't exclude her. In fact, more of the story later. We won't get to that tonight. But you're going to have to, says Boaz to this fellow, you're going to have to take responsibility also, not only for Naomi and the preservation of her property, but more particularly, you'll have to take her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess, as your wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And at this, says the author of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer says, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. It's going to cost too much. I might not be able to maintain the property. I'll lose the whole business. This is too high a price to pay. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. A little bit like that rich ruler who's told to sell all that he has and give it to the poor, and he goes away lamenting, even though he thought he had kept the law of God from his youth up. Now, in earlier times, we get this little footnote in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Before I go to Boaz and what Boaz does, what a lamentable thing. Not the family of the unsandaled, but the unwilling to play the role and undertake for a sister in the Lord and for her children what was needed in order to preserve her name and place among God's people. Well, let's just pass over that and go to the good news here regarding Boaz. He steps to the plate. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. You can almost sense that Boaz at this point, and Boaz comes across in Ruth as a man of standing, as a person of integrity, as a true child of the covenant. He knows the Lord well, and he knows the Lord's steadfast love and care for his children, and so he's not about to leave Naomi and Ruth in their circumstance without redemption. And so Boaz announces to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. First time we know that Mahlon was Ruth's husband in the book of Ruth. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. There's more to the story, but we'll leave that for another day. Isn't that beautiful? It's that to which the Lord, as we reflect something of his grace toward us, summons us in the covenant. You know, in the Reformed tradition, we're really quite emphasizing, aren't we, the line of the generation. And we want, do we not, our children. I'm happy to say I'm a father, but also a grandfather in the church. And many children, perhaps, you might say, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'd also want my nearest kinsmen, my dearest and nearest neighbors, my children, and my children's children. The psalmist speaks of that. He speaks of the joy and delight that he has when he sees in his children's children, and maybe even children's children's children, that they're singing the Lord's praises, that the line has fallen for them in pleasant places. And nothing grieves the heart of the people of God more than when they lose their name and their place, when they squander their inheritance, when they pass by on the other side and have no interest in the portion that is allotted by God's grace to us by the great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them, do we not? And we're called to do everything that we can, not that we can redeem anyone, least of all ourselves, but we do want to be instruments of God's peace. We want to do, as the baptismal form puts it, to the utmost of our power. We'll stop at nothing. It may cost us something, but we'll stop at nothing. Not to deprive our children of their name and place among the people of God. And I find it, as I suggested already this morning, and I'll end with that this evening, it's a beautiful portrait. It's not a complete portrait of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's more than a kinsman redeemer, but he's not less than one. And as I suggested to you this morning, what price did he pay to acquire for himself, such that we belong to him, body and soul? He's a faithful Savior, we confess, don't we, who has fully satisfied for all my sins. I love the way the prophet Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53 in the older language. Out of the travail of his soul, he saw his offspring. He went to the cross with the names of his people upon his heart. Remember what John says in John 10? My sheep know me. I know them by name. And when they hear my voice, it is for them, he says, that I am prepared to lay down my life. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. I voluntarily give myself up to acquire them because they are precious to me. I want for them a name and place among my people. I want for them a full share in their God-given, graciously acquired inheritance. You know, I was suggesting a moment ago that our inheritance in the Lord is far more substantial. It lasts. It endures. You know anything in this world that lasts or that endures? You know, sometimes there are people who would be willing to lose even their earthly goods if they could only preserve their good name. But the name that God has inquired for his children in Christ, as well as their inheritance, it will be kept for us. And so let us, together with the people who bore witness to Boaz's willingness to be a kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth, may we say with them, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. You talk about a sordid tale through which God brings something very, very beautiful. It's the story, another instance of a failure to play the role of a kinsman redeemer. And yet the Lord works it, overcomes our sin, in order to secure his good purpose for us in our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the one who is truly famous in Bethlehem, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to rejoice, to declare the fame and the splendor of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who purchased us with his own precious blood, sealed our inheritance with his blood, indwells us by his Spirit, a down payment upon all that will be ours in fullness at his coming. May we rejoice in him. May we rejoice in the name and the place that he has given to us now and forever among your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.